Let's turn to that letter, well, the book of Revelation, and the letter to the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 14. This is the last of the seven letters to the churches. Seven typical churches. All churches will be more or less like these seven churches. And in two cases, the words of Jesus have been words of encouragement and assurance to struggling, slandered, persecuted churches. That's the letters to Smyrna and Philadelphia. In some cases, the message from Jesus has been mixed. It's been a mixture of complaint and compliment, commendation and condemnation. But in two cases, the letters to the churches have been strong rebukes and strong warnings. And this last letter, this letter to the church at Laodicea, is the strongest rebuke of all. It's a stinging rebuke to a church from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no hint of a commendation, no hint of a compliment in this letter at all. It's just a condemnation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ of one of his churches. But it ends with perhaps the most tender invitation in all of the seven letters. And it's a fitting end to all the seven letters, the wonderful invitation at the end of this letter, which we'll come to in a minute. You're familiar with the pattern in all of the seven letters. They all begin with a description of Jesus, an assessment of the church by Jesus, an exhortation to the church from Jesus, and then promises and warnings to the churches from Jesus. And that's the pattern that we'll follow as we look at this letter. But first, a few facts about Laodicea. It was one of three cities which were very close together: Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And they were so close together that, for instance, when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, he said he wanted it to be read at Laodicea and at Hierapolis as well. There were three cities very, very close together. And Laodicea was a very rich city. One writer says it was one of the richest commercial centres in the ancient world. It was a centre for banking. In the year 61 AD, there was an earthquake at Laodicea, and the Roman government offered financial help, and Laodicea turned it down. They said they didn't need it. It was that sort of city. There was a wealthy clothing industry based at Laodicea. There was a famous breed of sheep, apparently, bred near Laodicea, from the wool of which they made well-known tunics which were exported all over the Roman Empire. It was also a medical centre, and there was an eye clinic, apparently, at Laodicea. And they produced an ointment which was supposed to be good for your eyes. It probably wasn't. It probably did them serious damage. But it was supposed to be good for your eyes. And some of that is reflected in the words of Jesus to this church, as we'll see in a minute. Okay, so let's start with the description of Jesus. Verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus is the Amen. That means he's the absolute truth. He is utterly reliable. He is God's full and final word to mankind. Jesus often prefaced his own words with the words, Amen, Amen, I say unto you. Translated in the old version, verily, verily. In the new versions, truly, truly. In the original Aramaic, Amen, Amen, I say unto you. He is absolutely true, absolutely reliable. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will never pass away. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. In other words, not to listen to Jesus, not to believe what He says, not to act on what He says, is utter folly. He is the Amen. He's the truth. What He says is true. What you're going to hear tonight is true. So do something about it. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. The book of Revelation is full of exhortations to Christians to be faithful and true witnesses. But the faithful and true witness is Jesus Christ Himself. And He is the ruler of God's creation. Literally, the beginning of God's creation. The NIV is very naughty here to translate it, the ruler of God's creation. It does that because it's a Jehovah's Witness proof text. Jesus is the beginning of God's creation. And the Jehovah's Witnesses used that as a proof text for their view that Jesus was the first thing that God created. Before He created anything else, He created Jesus. But we can't accept that, because the rest of the Bible makes clear that Jesus is not part of creation. He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God's creation here is the new creation. The resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. And anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation, is part of that new creation. The resurrection of Jesus begins God's new creation. Jesus is the head of it. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning of the new creation. Well, we haven't time to go into all that, but the letter begins with the greatness of Jesus. We ignore Jesus at our peril. For a church not to have Him at the centre, not to be taking Him seriously, for a church to be at loggerheads with Jesus, it is absolutely disastrous. So that's the description of Jesus. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler or the beginning of God's new creation. We come to the assessment of Jesus, of this church. The assessment by Jesus of this church. Now this assessment by Jesus is notorious, of course. It's the most negative of all His assessments of any of these seven churches. And the worrying thing is that this church in its own estimation was doing rather well. The church would have been surprised by these words of Jesus. It was doing rather well. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. That's what the church's own assessment of itself was. I'm rich, I don't need a thing. This was a rich, a prosperous church, and there's not a hint in the letter of any of the discrimination or the persecution that was experienced, for instance, at Smyrna or at Philadelphia, and which is hinted at in some of the other letters to these churches, and which is the theme of the book of Revelation. The theme of the book of Revelation is, you're going to be persecuted. There doesn't seem to have been any persecution at Laodicea. And in a society where to get on meant pretty well inevitably that you had to compromise with idolatry and with emperor worship, which was rife in all these cities, this church had managed to do rather well. I've reminded you before, I'll remind you again, that in those days the trade guilds in these cities would have been under the patron of a god or a goddess. There would be a god of silversmiths or goldsmiths, that had been a god of textiles or whatever. And if you were in one of these guilds, your annual dinner would be in the temple of the patron god or goddess. And you'd be expected to turn up. And it would begin with a grace to the god or the goddess. And perhaps an offering, a little sacrifice. And of course, emperor worship was rife in these cities at this time. And not to pay lip service to emperor worship, not to offer a little bit of incense now and again to the emperor, and say the emperor is Lord, Caesar is Lord, not to be willing to say that was just unpatriotic. You weren't a true Roman citizen if you couldn't say that, if you couldn't do that. And you just didn't get on in these societies unless you were willing to make little compromises like that. And for this church to have been a rich church, a prosperous church, means that it is virtually certain that they had been compromising in some way in their commitment to Jesus Christ. They'd managed to avoid persecution. And they'd managed to even become a rather prosperous church. Well, how does Jesus feel about this church that thought so highly of itself? Well, look at verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, most commentators think that there is a reference here to something with which the Laodiceans would have been very familiar. And apparently it's something like this. At Hierapolis, which was very close by, there were hot springs. And they were regarded as medicinal. People went to take the waters at Hierapolis. Medicinal hot springs. And that hot spring water was channeled, it was piped, or at least they attempted to channel it, to Laodicea. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm and lime-ridden and undrinkable. On the other hand, at Colossae, well, Colossae was well known for its cool, refreshing water. So here is a vivid picture of the ineffectiveness of this compromised church. Its witness had been totally compromised. It was no use to anybody. It was neither hot, like the medicinal waters at Hierapolis, nor was it cold, like the refreshing waters of Colossae. What use is tepid, lukewarm water? I wish you were one or the other, says Jesus. Now that doesn't mean, as many preachers have said in the past, that Jesus would prefer a cold Christian to a lukewarm Christian. It doesn't mean that Jesus would prefer a completely uncommitted person to a middle-of-the-road Christian. He's not saying that at all. Jesus is saying that if the church was hot, it would be some use. If it was cold, it would be some use. But it's neither. It neither heals or refreshes. In other words, it's no use to anybody. Its witness is totally compromised. It had probably just become a club for well-to-do Laodicean Christians. And it was making no impact on those outside at all. It was neither hot, like the medicinal springs, or cold, like the thirst-quenching springs at Colossae. And people just didn't want what it offered. And a church like that is nauseating to Jesus. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So what had happened to this church? Well, perhaps something of the mindset of the city had rubbed off on the church membership. It was a prosperous city. And prosperity is always dangerous for Christians. It really is. I know we don't take this seriously in the West, but we ought to. Prosperity is always dangerous to Christians. That's why Jesus said, do not lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Don't do it. And that's why Spurgeon said, persecution has slain its thousands, but prosperity has slain its tens of thousands. Prosperity is always dangerous. Remember the parable of the sower, where some of the seed falls amongst the thorns, and it seems to spring up. But the thorns grow faster than the seed, and they choke the life out of it. And Jesus says, one of the thorns is the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth is one of the thorns. Take it seriously. That's what had happened to this church at Laodicea. Gaining and keeping and spending wealth will always tend to blur our spiritual vision. And without us realizing it, it'll happen without us realizing what's happening. Especially if we're living in a prosperous community, a prosperous society. And we do. We live in a society that spends billions of pounds on cosmetics. We live in a society that spends billions of pounds on pet food. And there are starving people in this world. And there are missionary societies that are having to curtail their activities because they're not getting enough money in. And Christians are spending their money on pet food and cosmetics. And we hardly think twice about it. It just doesn't register with us that this is absolutely appalling. But it is. It should be unthinkable. But we become desensitized to it in a prosperous society. And as I say, in a city like Laodicea, prosperity almost certainly meant that this church had tried to have a foot in both camps. You had to compromise to get on in Laodicea. And this church had managed to persuade themselves that it was okay to participate to some degree in the pagan idolatry round about them, or at least not to speak out loudly and clearly against it. To keep their heads under the parapet. And as a result, this church had become so like the world that it had nothing to offer the world. It was neither hot, like the medicinal healing waters of Hierapolis, or was it cold like the thirst-quenching waters of Colossae? Nobody wanted what Laodicea had to offer. Least of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's Jesus' assessment of this church? Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. This church thought it was well off. This church, and it was, materially. This church thought it was prosperous. But Jesus saw it as destitute. This congregation of textile magnates, wealthy sheep farmers, bankers, and rich doctors, Jesus saw them as destitute, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's how Jesus saw this congregation. And he is the Amen. In other words, what he sees is the truth. And what he says is true. this is the real, actual, total truth of the situation. There is no exaggeration here, because these are the words of the Amen, the utterly true one. And Jesus says that this prosperous congregation is wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, and that its days are numbered. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, you know, there are many, many churches in the UK which have closed. And they're not all liberal churches. Some of them are very strong evangelical churches, theologically, very sound churches, very correct churches. There are many churches which have closed. And they haven't closed, they certainly haven't closed because of persecution. So why have they closed? Okay, so that's Jesus' estimate of this church. And we come then to his exhortation to the church, his exhortation to the church. And Jesus assures us, and he assures the church, that these apparently harsh words that he has spoken are spoken actually in love. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, these are very harsh words that Jesus has spoken to this church. Very harsh words. Very discouraging words in some way. And yet here he said, look, I'm only saying this because I love you. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. My aim is just to awaken you, a complacent church, to your true spiritual condition. My aim is not to crush you, but to cure you. I haven't actually yet written you off. There's still time, if you're earnest, if you're serious, you've got to be serious, you've got to be earnest, there's still time to repent. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. And in verse 18, he counsels these wealthy Christians with an eye for a bargain to come to him to buy. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me. I counsel you to buy from me, you wealthy Christians in the congregation at Laodicea. You're always interested in buying and selling. I counsel you to buy from me. And of course, when you buy from Jesus, there's nothing to pay. Remember Isaiah 55? I'm not sure that I do, but I know there's a verse there somewhere in Isaiah 55 that says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, that's the old version. Hoy is the new version. Everyone that thirsteth, come unto me and drink. No. Hoy, everyone that thirsteth. I'm going to have to look it up. Excuse me a minute. Isaiah chapter 55. The NIV misses the ho and the hoy out altogether. It just says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's a funny sort of buying, isn't it? Buying without money and without cost, but when you buy from Jesus, he doesn't charge you anything. So he tells these, he counsels these wealthy Laodicean Christians to come to him for a bargain. Come buy from me, he says, gold refined in the fire so that you can become really rich. White clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so that you can really see. Come on, you bankers of Laodicea, come and get some real gold from me. Come on, you textile magnates, exporting your tunics across the Roman Empire. Come and get some white clothes to wear from me to cover your shame. Come on, you wealthy eye specialist. Come and get some salve to put on your eyes from me so that you can really see. That's real wealth. You can only get it from Jesus. And you can be wealthy and prosperous in material terms and miss all that Jesus has to offer and be poor, destitute. And that brings us to this lovely, well-known 20th verse. And isn't it significant that the church that receives the most severe rebuke of the seven churches, to it is extended the most tender invitation? And this invitation is so often used in evangelistic addresses, in gospel sermons, to non-Christians. Certainly there were some non-Christians in this congregation at Laodicea. I've no doubt about that. That was probably part of the problem, that the church actually contained quite a lot of unconverted people in it. But Jesus assumes he's talking to converted people. And this invitation in verse 20 is not actually addressed to non-Christians, but primarily it's addressed to lukewarm believers. And Jesus says to them, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." This was a church that had managed to exclude Jesus. You can be a church and exclude Jesus. And this church had managed to push Jesus out. And the only solution was for the church to readmit him. And he's saying, "Look, I'm not actually distant from the church. Here I am. Look," he says, "I'm here. At the door. I'm that close. I'm at the door. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I'm knocking by means of this letter. I'm knocking by means of this sermon." And knocking means that he's taking the initiative. He's not at a distance waiting for us. He is actively knocking at the door. And he is not just knocking, he's calling. He really wants access. You know, if you knock at a door and there's no answer, and then you start calling through the letterbox, "Is anybody in?" it really means you want them to let you in. And that's what Jesus is doing. "I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking, and I'm not just knocking, I'm calling." Because he says, "If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." So, look, any break in fellowship between you and Jesus is not due to Jesus, is it? If Jesus is at the door, knocking and calling for fellowship, and you have lost fellowship with him, whose fault is it? Who's withholding fellowship? It's not Jesus. Who's withholding fellowship if you don't know real fellowship with Jesus tonight? And Jesus, here, while he addresses the whole church, this is a letter to the church, it is individuals who must respond. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So this is addressed to individuals in the church. This is addressed to personally to individuals. Each one of us must respond to the call of Jesus for renewal of fellowship. And Jesus promises that when any of us opens the door, he'll come in and he'll eat with us and we with him. And that means real fellowship. It means real friendship. Fellowship will be resumed. I don't think there's a sweeter invitation anywhere in the New Testament. than this. And maybe some compromised, lukewarm Christians in this congregation tonight need to hear this invitation and need to respond to it. Look, here I am. I'm standing at the door, knocking. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and sup with him, eat with him, and he with me. Don't just say, well, that verse isn't about me, it's for non-Christians. It's for a gospel service. This is addressed to a church. It's addressed to Christians. And this fellowship to which Jesus calls us with him is not just something for this world. It goes on into eternity. Because Jesus ends by saying, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So if you share your life with me, I'll share my throne with you. You will sit with me in my kingdom, in the world to come. You will share my throne, you will share my kingdom forever. What an invitation to this lukewarm, compromised church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.